the next few months anyway, while we're searching for a pastor, Jesse and I are going to be up in front of you here. I really dump most of it on Jesse. I'll be up here one or two times a month. But it's always been a pleasure for me to be able to bring the message. And today, I want to talk to you about family. And that's because family is the most basic structure of relationships that exists in the world today. And this isn't by accident. God formed the structure of families from the beginning of time. But why? Why would God find this important? So important that he made it an integral part of our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. Now, family is not the kind of relationship that we have with acquaintances, our coworkers, our people we interact with as we go about our daily lives. Family indicates a much more involved connection, a bond that goes simply beyond knowing someone. And this is not by accident. It was God's intention from the very beginning of time. Now, I believe that God's plan for our relationship with him goes back to the creation of our world. And the creation of the first two human beings that were made to inhabit that world. Think about it. What do we know about the creation of the world? Genesis, I think, explains it very well, describing how he made each segment of that creation. The stars, the sun, the very earth we walk on, flowers, trees, plants for food, the animals, wild and domesticated, fish, birds, all perfect and wonderfully made. But that was not enough. In 1 Genesis 26, we read this. And then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, that statement in itself does not really tell us why God made people, a special group of people to rule over the planet that he had just made. But there is another section of Genesis after Adam and Eve had blown it and eaten the forbidden fruit that I think gives us a hint as to why they were there. In chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, we know why they hid, but my thought is, and it's really coming from me, is why would the Lord be walking in the garden in the cool of the day? Now, I believe it was because he had made Adam and Eve to have a relationship with them, to interact, as it were. He made a perfect world. Why did it need people if not to be involved with him? In reality, this involvement is demonstrated throughout the Bible. And God directly instructed people throughout the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 3, there are lengthy instructions on how our relationship with God should impact our behavior. Some of the quotes there are, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Or do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to you, to your body, and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in." My son, don't let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And finally, have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Now God is giving instructions to His children through Solomon. And Solomon seems to be writing to his own sons, but in reality, he's writing to everyone. They should understand that living lives of obedience and submission to our Lord God is the way we should all live our lives. But when it boils right down to it, the real strength of this relationship between man and God is found in the New Testament. Reflecting on the new relationship between God and man through Jesus and His sacrifice. The father-child relationship, the reality of our intimate connection with God, is stated again and again in the writings of the apostles and the witnesses to the works of Jesus on earth. In John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And again in Romans 8:12, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption into sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs with God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. And finally, 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now I tell you this so that one important fact is revealed. That if all believers are children of God, then all are brothers and sisters with each other. We in this church are a family. Children of God through adoption in the faith. And I believe that this is what God intended right from the beginning. A loving relationship from God with us, and a loving relationship from us to God and each other. God wants us to be family, and we see this over and over in his word. You see, the idea of the church as a family tells us that DNA or genetic lineage doesn't determine a family. Family is determined by relationship. And the New Testament uses the Greek term koinonia, I don't speak Greek, that most English versions translate as fellowship. But fellowship is more than a little chit-chat over coffee and donuts. In the Bible, fellowship is all about sharing yourself with others. Koinonia involves being involved in life with one another. Knowing what is going on, holding each other accountable, helping out where help is needed, working side by side, and sometimes covering someone else's back. These are the kind of relationships that are going on in the church that you have to understand if you're going to grow stronger in the family of God. Once again, the idea of koinonia is right at the heart of how we have to relate to one another. We need to share ourselves and our time, our blessings from the Heavenly Father, the things that are going on in our lives. They all get shared amongst the family. In Acts 2nd chapter, verses 42 through 47, we see how the early church handled this. And this is sometimes a scary section. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Now that early church was so captivated by God's love for them that it literally overflowed into each other's lives. And that's the way it is when you have a close relationship with your Heavenly Father. It makes you closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, later in John 1:3, the apostle said that there are two main ways to tell if someone is a part of the family of God. First of all, he said that someone who is a part of the family will do what the Father says to do. And the second way that you can tell someone is a part of the family is if they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. We, as Christians, should be known as a thankful and grateful people. And that should be true in every aspect of our lives, especially it should be true in our homes and how we deal with our own families. Now, even in the best of homes, there are occasionally harsh words and hard feelings. And why does that happen? Well, there are a number of reasons why it might. But one of the most basic reasons there are harsh words and hard feelings in a home is when there is a lack of thankfulness. When parents or children forget the blessing that their wives, husbands, child, parent actually is to them. But why? Why are people so negative? First, negative comments are often the way people try to modify someone else's behavior. Parents put down their kids. Wives insult their husbands. Husbands malign their wives because they believe that this is the best way to make our displeasure known and to change the behavior of those they are upset with. When we complain to others, that is simply our way of trying to enlist support. It's our way of trying to get other people onto our bandwagon so that we have extra help in bringing around the change we desire. And secondly, most of us are just naturally critical by nature. I have to accept some of that my own self. In fact, James comments, "With the tongues we praise the Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." In other words, God knows that we have unconsciously made critical comments. He knows that we have a tendency to have a critical spirit. And so God commands us, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." You see, God knows that we tend to be unconsciously critical of those around us. And so He commands us to consciously be thankful for all things. And this is especially important in our homes, because a healthy home has an atmosphere where we compliment four times more than we criticize. So how do I develop a thankful spirit in my life? I mean, what if they don't deserve my being grateful for them? What if my husband, wife, child, fellow believers aren't as perfect as I would like them to be? Well, a man by the name of Frank Fried had an excellent piece of advice. He said, "Folks, the grass is not greener on that side of the fence. And the grass is not greener on that side of the fence. The grass is greener where you water it." The way for me to grow a thankful heart is to turn my heart into a garden of thanksgiving. My heart needs to be the place where I plant the seeds of thankfulness and fertilize and water that garden with constant tending. In short, you and I need to practice thankfulness. And God says the best place to start practicing thanksgiving is in His presence. So we need to pray to God and focus on the things that we are thankful for, about the important people in our lives, our family, both at home and in the church. We all know the story of the prodigal son. He did everything wrong when he took his inheritance and left. But when he came home with his head bowed in shame, his father rejoiced and welcomed him with forgiveness and love. So let's do that right now. I want you to think of the most difficult person you can think of in your families. And I want you to think today, start today, to find something about that individual that you can be thankful for. And pray for these issues to be resolved with the help of our Father in heaven. The point is this. We need to be a people known for our thankfulness, especially in our homes and in our churches, especially with our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, fellow believers, partially because of the change it can bring about in our families, but more importantly, because of the change it can bring about in our own lives and hearts. God has given us the instruction book. It covers all of our relationships with our families, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and with God. And when we follow God's directions for our lives, it not only strengthens our relationship with those in our homes and church, it strengthens our relationship with our Father in heaven. What it boils down to, it's a win-win situation. We need to focus on following the instructions and the lead that God and Christ imparted to us in His Word, and Christ through His life, and the sacrifice that He made for us because of His love for each and every one of us. They say, what matter of love is this? It is so beyond our comprehension. But we need to emulate that, to follow that, to do that as well as we possibly can. Focus on the good. Push aside the bad. And walk with Jesus everywhere we go. Whether we be here in church, we be home with our families, whether we be in the grocery store, we need to keep that focus all the time. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed by the love that You have shown us. We are overcome by the fact that You want a family relationship with us, that being more than just people that come to church and worship You, You want us to be a part of Your family, sons and daughters, together with You. Lord, help us understand how vast and strong that is, and how it can impact our lives for the good every single day. And help us find the ways to overcome the world and the pressures that the world places on us, and just follow what You have directed us to do. Lord, keep us close to You. Wrap us in Your arms. Show us how love really works. We thank You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, well. We're over 15 minutes early. Now, if we had some music today, we'd still be going, but I want to thank you all for coming, and we'll be back more to normal next month, next Sunday. Yes?
Can we pray for our country together right now?
Sure. Sure. Would someone like to lead that? Besides me? Okay. Heavenly Father, there are times when we turn on our TV that we wonder what is going on with our country. Our country that was founded on the idea of religious freedom, a relationship with you, and has turned into a country that backs away from you at every opportunity. Lord, we as your people, draw closer to you as the things around us seem to be out of control. But Lord, we know that you are in control, and sometimes things that happen are done for a reason. Lord, we ask that you walk with each and every one of us and help us stay focused on our relationship with you. Not let the powers of the earth of the world pull us away. Lord, help us influence our own country to come back to the roots that were established when this country was formed. People came here, Lord, because they wanted to worship you without being persecuted. It was a wonderful idea. But Satan is pushing the buttons, Lord. And we need your help to overcome that. We need your blessing on our land. We need your hand in everything that happens. And Lord, we know that you made this all. You are all powerful. You hold the key. Strengthen us to do your will, Lord, and help us bring about a change. Lord, we love our country. We have been blessed so much by being here. But Lord, it needs to return to you and grow stronger in the relationship and obedience to your word. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay. Thank you all.